The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Pharisees, with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For all the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." He summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, rise and shine, 7:30. I see you all are in your places with your bright, shining faces. Okay, little thought for you here today. We got a paradox here this week. A paradox, of course, is a seeming contradiction, which is no contradiction at all. But it seems like a contradiction. So I'll do my very best with it, okay? So here goes. You would not speak the same way to a 10-year-old as you would speak to a 2-year-old, would you? Of course not. And you would not speak the same way to a 20-year-old as you would to a 10-year-old. Of course you wouldn't. You always tailor your message to fit the one you're talking to. And if the one you're talking to can understand more, well, then you can communicate more, right? That's the way it is. That's the way it is with God, too. And in fact, that is a very brief summary of the entire progress of the Old Testament. Old Testament is a story of God's ongoing revelation, whereby he reveals more and more and more of who he is to his people as they're able to understand it. Culminating, of course, with the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, the last word in God's divine revelation, but that's a subject of a whole different homily. Okay, but today, what you just heard, is something God's been waiting to tell his people for 1,000 years, literally, for 1,000 years. That message is this: if you don't worship God from your heart, you don't worship God at all. Been waiting 1,000 years to tell his people that message, because it's approximately 1,000 BC, give or take, that King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the place where God was worshipped. The place. However, not everybody could come to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem, because there were some things you could do that would make you impure, unclean, unworthy of coming to pray in the temple. And a lot of times, these things weren't your fault at all. Weren't your fault at all. For example, if you had any contact with bodily fluids, bleeding, sores, all that kind of thing, right? Even if it wasn't your fault, ritually impure for 7 days. Or if you had any contact with a dead body, maybe somebody in your house died, in contact with a dead body, or if you had touched a casket, or if you even touched a tombstone, even by accident, ritually impure for 7 days, couldn't go to the temple, you were unclean. If a lady gave birth to a baby, ritually impure for 40 to 80 days. Now, think about that for just a second. That means the Blessed Virgin Mary, no less, the Immaculate Conception, was ritually impure for 40 days after giving birth to Jesus, right? So along comes Jesus. He's been waiting 1,000 years to tell his people this. And he goes, the source of purity or impurity is not something from the outside. It comes from your heart. So here's an important question. What's that mean? What's the heart? What's the heart? In the Bible, the heart has a specific meaning, okay? Specific meaning. When we say heart, we usually mean your feelings and your emotions and all these kinds of things. That's not what the Bible means when the Bible says heart. Heart has a very specific meaning. The heart is that place in your soul where free choices are made. That's the heart. Okay, so the heart, for example, is that part of you in which a thought becomes a free choice. Not just a thought racing through your mind, but where it becomes a free choice. The heart is that part of you where a word becomes a choice, a decision. Not something that you said without thinking about it, but you thought about it, deliberated about it. Only your heart can do that. Your heart is that place where your actions become free choices. And you want to know what God says? The one thing I want from you is your heart. It's the only thing God wants. The only thing. Everything else, the whole world that we use to worship God, he already owns it. All the silver and all the gold and all the incense and all the marble, God owns it all. Only thing he possibly wants us to give him is our heart. Like he once said to St. Teresa of Avila, amazing statement. Jesus said to Teresa of Avila, I would recreate the entire universe just for you right now, if only to hear you tell me one more time that you love me. That's not so hard a message to understand, is it? God wants the heart. Who can argue with that? We find that very easy to believe, you know, especially as Americans. We're very heart-inclined kinds of people. However, see, that's only half the paradox. Here's the other half of the paradox. The way in which you give God your heart is by keeping his commandments, by keeping his decrees, by keeping his laws. That's the other half of the paradox. And we have a little bit more complicated relationship with laws and rules. We tend to think of them as necessary evils, don't we? There are rules, and, you know, we'll keep them because they protect my rights and they protect my property and they impinge upon my freedom, but I'll put up with them, right? I'll think of it as a necessary evil. Here's the message today. God's law and God's love are the exact same thing. There's no contradiction whatsoever. Keeping God's law is giving God your heart. A little image this morning to help make this clear. Maybe this will help. Okay, I know a priest who lives in inner city Washington, D.C. And he has a hobby. His hobby is taking care of the alley cats. You know, down in the alleys in D.C., you got the stray cats and the feral cats and the alley cat. This priest loves to take care of them, treats them like they're his pets. He gives them food, he gives them water, even takes them to the vet. They're like his pets. And he says there's three kinds of cats in the city. First kind of cat are the ones who have no fear of him whatsoever. They hang around the church. They hang around the rectory. They climb up onto the furniture and the porch. They climb up into his lap. And to these cats, he can give them everything, right? He gives them fresh food and clean water. And he can give them a fresh saucer of milk. And he can make sure they're not hurt. And if he sees a cat that's injured, he takes him to the vet. First kind of cat. Gives them everything because they have no fear. Second kind of cat, he says, these are a little bit more timid. Well, they'll come up into the porch and the rectory, but only if the priest isn't there. And he can help these cats, but he can't do anything like near as much for them. He can give them something to eat, but they only get what's left over. He can give them something to drink. But they only get what's left over, and it's usually dirty, right? He can't do as much for these cats. Why? Because they won't let him. Because they won't let him, not because he doesn't want to. And that's the second kind of cat. Here's the third. Third kind of cat, he says, these are the ones that are so scared that as soon as they see me, they go running away in the opposite direction. They never come up onto the porch. They never come anywhere near me. And I can't do anything for these cats, nothing at all. It's not because I don't want to. It's because they never give me the chance. And then he muses and he says, you know, the way those cats are to me, that's the way we are to God. Because there's some people, they have no fear whatsoever of what God commands and what God asks. And they pray from their heart and they go to Mass as regularly as God commands. And they keep all of God's rules and they follow the commandments. And if they fall, they get up and they try again. And God can do everything for these people. He can shower blessings upon them without limit. And he does. Then there are some people that are a little bit more timid. They pray if they have time. And they come to Mass sometimes, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter, maybe when it's convenient, right? And they look upon the teachings of the church as strong suggestions, right? Nice to keep in mind if it's not too difficult. And, well, God can help these people too, but he can't do anything like near as much for them as he wants to. Why? Because they don't come close enough. Not because he doesn't want to. Then there's some people, they're so scared that, you know, you mention God, church, teachings, commandments, they go running in the opposite direction just as fast as they can, just like a scaredy cat. Why? Because they find these things intimidating, they find these things repulsive for some reason, and God can't do anything for these people. Not because he doesn't want to, but because they don't give him the chance. This is the second half of the paradox. God's law and God's love are the same thing. I had a lady once, she once said to me, she says, I don't believe in God's law. I believe in God's love. It'd make a great bumper sticker, right? Trouble is, it doesn't make any sense. Because think about this. When you love something, you surround it thick with laws, don't you? Yes, you do. Think about child protection laws, for example. Thick with laws. And is there anybody who thinks that those laws are an inconvenience or a burden or a necessary evil? No. Why not? Because you love who those laws protect. That's why. You love who they protect, and that's why you love the law too. Think about sports. Great example. Sports, thick with rules. Great big fat thick rule books. And they're thick with rules and goalposts and end zones and hash marks and umpires and referees and out of bounds and inbounds and timeouts. Thick with rules. And you want to know what? If you love the game, you love the rules. I remember once I was at a Washington Nationals game. And sitting behind me were two super fans, baseball fans, who argued for 23 minutes about one call that an umpire made, right? I was looking at my watch, 23 minutes, and the whole stadium could hear them in the loudest voice they possibly could, and boy, were they sure of themselves. They were infallible 11 times every 10 seconds. They knew the rules. They loved the rules. Why did they love the rules? Because they loved the game. And they know without the rules, you lose the sport. Well, it's the same with God. Whatever you love, you surround it with laws, and God loves you. And that's why God has given you the moral law to keep and to observe with your heart. A lot of times people will say things like, yeah, our religion isn't about doctrines, our religion is about a relationship. And here's the trouble with that. It's about both. The doctrines protect the relationship. It's about both. I was walking through a cathedral church once in my old hometown, and it had these beautiful stained glass windows all around the church. And every stained glass window was dedicated to a doctrine of our faith. There was the Immaculate Conception window, and then there was the Assumption window, and then there was the Resurrection window, and then there was the Nativity window, the Christmas window, and they were magnificent. Works of art. You could stare and gaze at these windows for 10-15 minutes, lose all track of time. And I began to realize the only reason why we have the beauty of those windows is because somewhere in our church's history, someone stood up for a doctrine, a rock-hard teaching that they would not bend on. It's what made the beauty possible. That's the paradox now. That's the paradox of this week. A little something to think about, a little something to pray about, but something that's very, very important to internalize. Jesus never said, "I've come that they might have rules." He never said that. He said, rather, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Let's think about this and pray about this. The more completely we internalize God's commandments, the more abundantly we live God's life. And that's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.